talking about marriage and family, and we're in our fourth week today. And let's ask the Lord's blessing before we get into this. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and there's no doubt that the human family, that we need help, Lord, beyond ourselves. We need your word. We need to know what it says, and then we need to take heed to what it says, Lord. And on top of that, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be obedient. Help us, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're looking this morning at verses 1 through 3. And this is the child's role in the family. Of course, we've looked at the husband's role in marriage. We've looked at the wife's role in marriage and at their role in parenting. And we are now going to look at the child's role in the family. Both the husband and the wife have specific roles within the marriage, which lay the groundwork for a healthy family. And both parents and children have specific roles in the family, which lay the groundwork for a healthy society. You see how that works? It begins with a marriage, moves on to the family, and then works out itself out in society. And if it doesn't happen in the marriage, it doesn't happen in the family, and it doesn't happen in society. And that's where we are today. In order to have proper relationships within the marriage and family, we've been learning that, first of all, we need to have a personal relationship with God. That's the first thing. And then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be controlled. I need to be led by and directed by, and I need to follow the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But I want to take some time explaining to you what's been happening to the American family, and especially to our children. Of course, the world's been attacking marriage for years, and now it's attacking the family. And the family is quickly becoming a dinosaur. It's on its way out. I mean, if you paid attention to some of the new programs that are on TV, it's anything but the normal to God's standard. For instance, only 7% of America lives in a home where both parents are there, where the husband and father is the breadwinner and the wife and mother is the homemaker. That's one in every 14 homes in America. And that's laying the groundwork for what's happening. Did you know that families in America in which both parents work actually carry a larger unpaid debt than those where only one parent works? We got it backwards. Biblically, the husband and father is to be the breadwinner and the wife and the mother is to be the homemaker. And I understand what's happened in society so that that's not true anymore. But God's ideal for family is already a dinosaur. It's not happening like God designed. Most of us are from broken homes. Both my wife and I and our parents are divorced, have been divorced. My parents were divorced twice. My three siblings are all divorced themselves, one of them twice. And now we have the byproduct of divorce, blended families. And many families that are blended are struggling to survive the fallout. The Brady Bunch is a myth. The fallout of broken homes doesn't end there. Promiscuity, abortion, teenage suicide, drugs, alcohol, incarceration, and homosexuality are rampant. Why? Because we've not followed God's divine plan for marriage and family. Now, God designed, we talked about this last week, that the nation of Israel would be a model for all the human families. And God gave them a pattern for families in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You don't need to turn there. Let me read it to you. It says in chapter 6, verse 1 of Deuteronomy, these are the things they needed to do. And he says, so that you may fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson. See, the responsibility is on the male all the days of your life, that the days of your life may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. The foundation of a godly family begins with the parents' relationship to God. And then in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." There needs to be a personal commitment on our part to God. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them," speaking about God's word. "When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up," in other words, all the time. And that is God's plan to pass the truth of God from parent to child so that it'll eventually work its way out into society. That's how it's to work. We are to have a personal relationship with God, and when we become parents, we are to train our children to do the same thing, and so on and so on. And then it says in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 6, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." The word of God should be everywhere. "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So we see the word when we're coming and going, so that it becomes a matter of life with not only us, but our children. Now, we mentioned last week that if this is God's plan from the beginning, then it's guaranteed that Satan will work against God's plan to try and destroy and disrupt the family, and in doing so, disrupt society. The unbelieving world is certainly not living up to God's standard for the family. But what happens when the Christian families are no longer living up to God's standard? We're told by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "Know this," in fact, that's the command, "that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." And so the command is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and all of our souls, but that's no longer true. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You see, it started with us, and it's filtered down to our children. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Oh, they go to church. They say they're Christians, but they deny its power. That's the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. Because we love ourselves more than God, because we love money more than God, because we love pleasure more than God, we've set something in motion in these last days that I'm not sure can be reversed. And a lot of us grown-ups want to blame it on today's youth. But where have they gotten their example? Where have they gotten their model from? Where have they seen these things from? In an article by the Houston Police Department titled, "How to Raise a Juvenile Delinquent," listen carefully. A lot of us are making these mistakes. Number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. This way they will grow up thinking the world owes them a living. Number two, when they pick up bad words, laugh at them. This will make them think they're cute, and it'll also encourage them to pick up cuter words. Number three, never give them any spiritual training. Wait till they're 21 and then let them decide for themselves. Number four, avoid the use of the word wrong. They might develop a guilt complex. This will condition them to believe later on when they're arrested for stealing a car that society's against them and they're being persecuted. Number five, pick up everything they leave lying around, books, shoes, clothing, toys, do everything for them so they'll be experienced in placing all the responsibility on others. Number six, let them watch and read anything they want. Number seven, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. This way they'll not be shocked when the home's broken up later on. Number eight, give a child the spending money they want, all the money they want. Never let them earn their own money. Why should they have things as tough as you had them? Number nine, satisfy every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. You see what happens? They grow up thinking that and feeding their flesh, and it never ends. Number 10, take their side against neighbors, against teachers, and against policemen. And finally, number 12, prepare yourself for a life of grief. Wow. In a book by a secular psychologist called The Castration of the Family, it says, quote, "If the father is not the head of the family, there can be nothing but chaos. The father is responsible for structure, for for establishing the family standards, for the family's character, the family direction, and the strength of the family. And when the father doesn't do those things, it castrates the family. The LA Times, an article in the newspaper, said, "Everything around us testifies that the world of the fathers is dead. It's already been abandoned by the sons and is now beyond the grasp of the grandsons." That's the LA Times. Because fathers have neglected God's standard for the home, so many mothers have gone to work that we literally have millions of unattended children growing up in America today. Children growing up in daycare centers without the loving care of a mother or father are headed for trouble. That's the newspaper. They know it. They see it. 50% of the workforce is now women. 8 million children under the age of 6 in America have working mothers. And more than half of all children in America under 18 are at home alone. Psychology Today says, quote, "One major change in our society has been the role of middle-class mothering. For a mother to work voluntarily while her children were young was once looked upon as a sign of bad parenting, a rejection of the maternal role. Now it's accepted. Many kids in America come home to empty houses, have to attend to their own hygiene and get their own meals. On school holidays, kids are locked in their houses, their little faces locked to the TV screen. 70% of Americans use TV as the central source of information. 36% is the only source. And this is true of most children because they don't read. And the Bible says a child left to himself will be a disgrace to his mother. I don't know how we get ourselves out of all of this. But we've dug ourselves into a hole because of our own covetousness. We think we want more and more and more. The LA Times, another article, says that this is from a doctor. "We're raising a generation of violent, aggressive women who are being formed through children's exposure to TV fantasy female superheroes. Wonder Woman, Bionic Woman, Police Women. Now we have women bodybuilders, boxers, wrestlers, cage fighters. They're now carrying guns and beating up men. It's a reversal of the role." We laugh, but this is what's happening. These things were unacceptable. One day, not long ago, the situation comedy is the number one tool used to degrade the traditional roles of the husband, the father, and the wife and mother. They normally make the father to be some kind of an idiot, and people think it's funny, while a whole generation of young people are being shaped by it. While our children are watching TV, alcohol is used 10 to 1 above other beverages. 94% of all sex depicted on TV is outside of marriage. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Galatians 6:7. "Do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life." This is happening to us. What do you think it's going to do to the young, impressionable minds of our children that are locked up to it? Women working in daycare centers are now having to form unions to protect themselves from what they call abusive little brats. Little kids are dropped off at daycare centers with runny noses, chicken pox, bad manners, not potty trained, there's no respect. They've had to form a union to protect themselves. Since the legalized abortion of America, we've murdered about 45 million. I remember an article in the Reno Gazette Journal several years ago trying to be an encouragement, saying the rate is down to 1.2 million a year. We ought to be thankful. What? If a child makes it past the age of abortion, he doesn't get shot to death at school, he doesn't have much to look forward to. The recent reports came out on jobs. They're all going to older people that can't make it anymore. In 1978, the first divorce of a child was granted by the courts. A 16-year-old girl was granted a divorce from her parents. Can you imagine that? That's in 1978. Millions of children live in foster homes because their parents don't want them or are not capable of raising them. What about the next generation? What are they going to be like as parents? There are more children in prison today, more children committing cold-blooded murder, more children in juvenile facilities, and more children in mental hospitals than ever before. 25 million, in fact, it's greater than that now, children live in broken homes today. 16 million of them will become alcoholics. 20% of children now receive some kind of psychiatric care or help. Sometimes parents aren't even aware that that's what's happening at school. They're coming home on drugs that they're being given by the school. Over 10 million youths today have some form of venereal disease. The abortion rate in some cities in the United States exceeds the birth rate. 20% of all children before they're adults contemplate suicide or try suicide. And the state of Nevada has one of the highest ones in the entire nation. Children as young as 6 are now killing themselves. Many children want to die because no one loves them. They'd be better off dead. One 11-year-old boy tried to kill his dog, suffocate his brother, baby brother with a pillow, stabbed pins and needles into his stomach, and asked why. He said, "My mother doesn't love me." A 6-year-old boy said, "Nobody loves me," cut himself with knives, and he hung himself in a second-story window of their new home. Parents thought the new home would be the answer. The number one reason for child suicide is abandonment. Fighting in the home by parents is seen as children as a rejection of them. What did they do wrong? They don't understand it. But we love our kids. Parents in America spent more for toys at Christmas time than the gross national product of 63 combined nations. We think that's the answer. I'm not there, but you know, here's $20. The average age for beginning smokers has dropped from 14 to 10 now. 1 million girls from 12 to 17 get pregnant each year, not counting those who have abortions. In a panel discussion with juvenile justice, the question was asked, what's wrong with our youth today and what do we do about it? They all agreed the number one problem with juveniles is a disintegration of the American family. They all agreed that parental rules and guidelines are missing and there's no discipline when rules are broken. They also all agreed that absentee parents are no better than no parents at all. The emotional and spiritual needs of our children are not being met, and we're allowing the world to raise our children. And like one person said, you know, when we let Caesar raise our children, who do you think they're going to pledge allegiance to when the day comes? This is all leading up to the Antichrist and global government, and government meeting all the needs from birth to death. This is where it's headed. The emotional, spiritual needs are not being met. We're allowing the world to raise our kids. The world's filling our children with garbage. I don't even have time to get into what's happening in public schools and education, but if you're wise, you will take a look at the core curriculum that's now in the public schools. It's not education, it's indoctrination away from the family and away from traditions. And our children are ready to explode. They don't know what to do. The curse of sin, it's built into the family, and we need to walk with the Lord or we're headed down a slippery slope. The age of puberty is getting lower and lower all the time, 4 months per decade. And it's believed because our children are becoming more aware of the physical and sexual world around them at an earlier age than ever before. Their bodies are developing before they have the faculty to handle it. Young people today are bombarded by all kinds of immoral entertainment, believing that everybody's doing it. Researchers have discovered that parental divorce plays a huge part in adolescent sexual experimentation. 82% of teenage boys were promiscuous in homes where the families were broken up. There's a strong correlation between young girls who have babies born out of wedlock and parental divorce. Peer pressure is a huge factor. Most of us parents have forgotten what it's like to walk down the hallways of a junior high or high school and be ridiculed for any number of things. It's bad today. The most difficult time in a young person's life is between 13 and 14. Self-doubt, reinforced by the ridicule they're getting, feelings of inferiority, all add to the complex of being young. And the 18th year is typically the greatest time of conflict between parents and children, and children need their parents more than ever, and parents are checking out. Can't wait till they turn 18. Just saying, get out of the house, and the kids can't wait till either. It's the worst time in a life for that to happen. Now, we've said all of this to say that a child has a lot of things against them today, a lot worse than you and I had it. And it was bad then. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit back in chapter 5, verse 18, we said was threefold: an inward joy, an outward thankfulness, and a submissiveness one to another. And what follows in Ephesians 5:22 through chapter 6, verse 9, is submitting to one another in all of our roles in relationship, in our individual roles. So in verse 22 of chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 25, husbands, submit to your wives. How? By loving them. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, children, submit to your parents. How? By obeying them. And then we'll get to, we've already talked about parents, submit to their children. How? By not provoking them to wrath and by training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Loving them like the Lord does us. But look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live a long life on the earth. Well, that sounds like it's right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Why? Because it is. God's truth never changes. Thousands of years can go by and God's truth is still the truth. Now think with me. If it takes the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we adults, so that you and I can become submissive to one another and obey God, do you think it takes anything less for our children to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit? We ought to be laying hands on them every day they walk out of the house and go to school. They need Jesus Christ and they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, after preaching a salvation message, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to as many as are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. One of the privileges that we have as parents is to lead our children to the Lord, to explain to them their need to have the Holy Spirit to be filled so that they can obey, so that they can be submissive in their roles. I thought it's interesting. One command for the husband, love your wife. One command for the wives, submit to your husbands. One command for the child, obey your parents. Boy, God has sure made it easy, hasn't he? And then it's almost like he sits back and says, now this is impossible unless you know me and have the Holy Spirit in your life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That word child is technon. It's the word used for any offspring, anyone who's born from another person. So in a lot of ways, this applies to every one of us. It's for any child abiding under the roof and care of their parents. And it goes beyond that. It extends to us who have parents. We don't stop honoring them because we've moved out of the house. So that we adults need to respect and respond to our parents and what they say, and our kids are watching us as well. Amen? Obey means to get under authority of our parents and listen to them with the idea of doing what they say. And it's always been that way. Look at verse 2. Honor your father and mother. We're talking about reverence and trust and respect. Verse 1, children, obey your parents. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. They go hand in hand. Obeying is the act and honoring is the attitude. And the act flows from the attitude in our hearts. When we honor and respect our parents, then we're more likely to obey them. And God, knowing that, says this. But the command is to obey your parents. And the criteria for that, the motive, is honoring and respecting them. Boy, have we gone away from that. Contemporary music is now being used to undermine young people's ability to honor their parents like never before. Back in 1953, anybody here remember Eddie Fisher? It was a song Oh, my papa, oh, my papa. He was so wonderful. He was good to me. Oh, my papa, he always understood. Kind of corny, but you get, that's what society was singing then, a respect of their parents. Then the movie Rebel Without a Cause came out, which featured a teenage boy who hated his old man, and everybody was began talking about the generation gap. In 1968, the Doors released a song called The End, in which Jim Morrison fantasized about killing his father and concluded gunshots followed by grunts and groans. That's 1968. By the 1980s, the theme of killing parents was commonplace. One rapper came up with a song, Mama's Gotta Die Tonight. It involved a graphic description of his mom being burned in her bed, being beaten to death with a baseball bat that she got him for his birthday. That's what our kids are listening to. Only God knows what the next generation is going to be like. Honoring our father and mother, it's nothing new. It's the fifth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. God's commandments are so right and so far-reaching that they never have to change. Within the Ten Commandments is the very basis for the right relationship within the family, enough to secure a right relationship in the home and enough to secure a right relationship in society. But if it doesn't happen in a home, it doesn't happen in society. And any child that honors their parents is equipped by honoring and obeying their parents for anything that the world throws at them. That's God's design. You tell me if God was serious about this. Exodus 20, verse 21, 15, he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. I tell you what, if that happened out in the town square for somebody disobeying their parent or not honoring them, boy, there wouldn't be many more that want to do that, would there be? And it was a deterrent. He who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. All of our human relationships are based on what we've learned in childhood. And if we've learned reverence and respect and honor for our parents, then that'll be translated into our adult life. But if we don't learn it at home as children, we're not going to have it there. We need to teach our children to become obedient because it's not something they naturally want to do. I mean, the first word is no, isn't it? Or mine. Doesn't it bother you that they're just like us? We have to teach them not to be like us. And you know how you teach them to be like you? Just don't do anything. And they will turn out just like us. We need to teach them not to do that. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. It will glorify and beautify your life. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if you receive my words, then treasure up my commands within you. Proverbs 3:1, my son, don't forget my law and let your heart keep my commandments. It's got to filter down to the heart. Proverbs 4:1, hear my children, the instructions of a father and give attention to no understanding. For I give good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son and tender, only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain these words, keep my commands and live. In other words, I'm telling you what my father told me. Hey, let's not break the chain, okay? And it's all through the Bible. He that spares the rod hates his son, but he that loves him disciplines him promptly at an early age. And on the other hand, Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives reproof is prudent. Children are to obey their parents. We need to learn this, and they need to learn as well. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men. That's at 12 years of age in his humanity. Children, you see, lack four things. They lack in four areas. First is wisdom. They don't come out of the box with wisdom. They don't. They don't have any physical stature. That has to happen with time. They're not in favor with God and they're not in favor with man. Children have mental, physical, spiritual, and social needs that the parents are designed to train them in. Wisdom, they need to learn wisdom. They've got no discretion. They'd eat junk food, I mean, from day one if we'd let them. It's up to us to teach them differently. You know, a child is born with a blank mind. It's up to us to teach them what to put in their mind. Secondly, stature. They've got physical needs. We're responsible to meet those needs so the child can grow. They've got spiritual needs. We need to teach them about God, about the things of God. We need to take them to church. We need to teach them to pray. We need to teach them to read the Bible, to do what's right, to make right choices. They have social needs. Children need to be taught to get along with other children. They're just like us. When they're born, they're selfish as can be. They've got no social skills whatsoever. They don't want to share. They want it all themselves. That's how it is. We have to teach them otherwise. And if we don't do this, we're going to end up with a generation like Proverbs 30 explains. Proverbs 30, verse 11, there's a generation that curses its father and doesn't bless its mother. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet it's not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. They're proud, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and fangs like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? For the Lord's sake. For the sake of the Lord and who he is, to glorify him. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. So, children, you need to obey parents. Why? Because it glorifies the Lord and it's pleasing to the Lord. Well, that's great incentive, isn't it? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, it says, with promise. There's a promise for those who do that. Look at verse 3, that it may be well with you. We're talking about a quality of life. If our children don't learn to obey us while they're young and honor their parents while they're young, they're not going to enjoy a quality of life, the kind of life God would have for them. When they grow older, they're going to be in and out of trouble, in and out of incarceration. They're going to be dealing with drugs and personality conflicts and all kinds of things. And that you may live long on the earth. Not only quality of life, but quantity of life. A wonderful and long life which doesn't have to end on this earth, but extends into the millennium and into the brand new heavens and the brand new earth. That's God's design. And if we violate this, it's altogether possible that God may shorten their life. That's the truth. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. You know, we have volumes of books and seminars and videos and DVDs, how to raise your children, and God does it in 3 verses. This is so wonderful. Now, for our children to be able to obey their parents, 2 things are needed, or else it's impossible. They need to know the Lord. They need to know all they can about the Lord before they come to age where they can make that decision themselves, supported by their parents. And then once they do, they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like we do. How many here are parents? What I'd like to do to end this service is to pray for our children, to pray for us as parents. I'll just lead us in prayer. And, you know, I think what we're going to do in the next service, because we're going to have all of our youth in here, I'm going to ask the parents to get up and lay hands on their children and pray for them. And if you happen to be sitting next to one of your children, why don't you just do that right now? And let's let this become a habit, that our children don't leave the house unless we prayed for them. And we pray God would fill them with the Spirit as well. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, and it's though the command is for children to obey the parents, it's almost impossible if we're not doing what we're supposed to do. God, would you forgive us for the fact that we haven't honored you in so much of the training and raising of our children, Lord. We've almost left them to the world to do it for us. God, forgive us. Lord, give us such a great love for our children and a great desire to see them to know you and to grow in you, Lord, that it supersedes our sometimes just flat-out laziness, our lack of involvement. Lord, do a work in us. Bring us to a repentance, to a change of mind and a change of action, Lord. Lord, and we pray for our children. God, would you bless them? May every single one of them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and learn to love you and love your word and know that you love them, know that their parents love them, Lord, that we love them. And may they hear and be encouraged in that love every single day of their lives, Lord. Would you fill them with your spirit? Lord, and beyond that, beyond just having a quality of life and a quantity of life, Lord, would you use them for your glory, to bring honor to you, Lord, to lead others to Christ. God, we're lost without you. Lord, thank you for our children. Your word says they're a heritage from you, Lord. They're a blessing. We thank you for that, Lord. Would you bless our children? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.